As I confessed to you the first service that we had, there are a lot of natural blessings and preferences that I have being here this weekend, although that's not why we're here. But I assure you that however much you have enjoyed this weekend, it has been my joy, it's been my pleasure, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I do ask you to pray for us. What time we stand before you, I'd like to draw your attention to the second chapter of 1 Peter for just a little while. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, it begins with the word wherefore, and as tempting as it is to plow through the first chapter and show how Peter gets there, I'll pass from that this morning. Suffice it to say, if you read the first chapter, even just a casual glance, Peter lays out in line upon line and detail upon detail our position that we have, how we got there, what God has done for us, and many of the blessings associated with it. But as he picks up in the second chapter, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, envyings, hypocrisies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. You know, to read that the way we read it, the way you almost have to think about it is from backwards to front. Because the very last phrase says, if so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, which means that must be first before you can desire the sincere milk of the Word and grow thereby. And by desiring the sincere milk of the Word, the desire and the effort and the energy will get stronger and stronger the more you lay aside all those really bad things that he talks about there. So I'd like to start with the tasting, move back to the laying aside, and if so be, maybe even draw back to a couple of verses before that. There is a distinction in Scripture that we oftentimes make, and I think it's very important, on the difference between being regenerated and being converted, between being a child of God and being a disciple of Christ. When he talks about things for laying aside things and desiring things, there's already a prerequisite that regeneration has happened. There's already the belief by the inspired writer that he's not talking to people who are not yet born again. He's talking to people who've already been born again, who have the capacity and the ability to do these things. You know, I am currently the father of, I don't know how you want to describe it. We have three children, but only two of them have been born. Now, my daughter back there, if I give her a command, I expect her to follow it. My son, when I'm around him, I give him a command, and I really expect him to follow it. But you know, before John was born, I could have said, son, come here. And I guarantee you nothing would have happened. You know why? Even though I eventually had a son, it would have done no good. There was nobody to hear. There was nobody to understand. There was nobody to take notice of these things. And friends, I realize that before we're regenerated, we're walking around, we're talking, we're moving and breathing, but in the way of spiritual things, we're just dead. There's just nothing we can do. So when he says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, what exactly does he have under consideration? Is he talking about us being put in God's family by regeneration? Or is he talking about something else? I'll tell you, friends, I am an extremely blessed individual, more blessed than I many times thank God for. That I was blessed, unlike many people, that I didn't have to go searching for very far for the truth. It was in my lap all the days of my life. Whenever I was old enough to have a memory, we were going to church somewhere. You know, there's children today who sometimes they go to church and sometimes they don't. You know, Sunday morning was never an are we going to church or not. The question was, are we going this Saturday or not? Are we going this Friday and Saturday or not? That was the question. Not are you going on Sunday, is it just Sunday? And you know, all those days of going to church and all that time spent listening to preaching, all that time spent being made to read my Bible, all that time, no matter how strongly my parents tried, and they did, friends, they would have never been able to make me taste something that they had already tasted. He says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, I guess what got me to thinking about this was last night I was asked some about when I first joined and how old I was and things of that nature. I joined the church when I was 9 years old. I first felt like joining the church when I was about 8 and a half. I can tell you with assurance that as long as I've had a memory, I've always loved the Lord. I don't know when I was touched by His hand. I don't know when my heart was tendered by His love. But friends, I can tell you to the date, to the time, and to the place exactly when I tasted that the Lord was gracious. I can take you to the place, I can tell you exactly how I felt when I first realized that Ephesians 2 and 8 was not just some nice concept for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It finally reached out and grabbed me and said, this is yours. This is given to you freely. When I finally realized that all this description of Jesus Christ laying down His life for His sheep, that really and truly I could say He laid down His life for me. That I felt in my heart that He, if it was just me and nobody else, He'd have still done exactly what He did just for me. I tasted that the Lord was gracious. When all of a sudden, those nice people in church, those wonderful cooks that labored to produce the food that was the only reason I was there, that those people finally meant more to me than they ever had before. Now, the halos and the wings they grew eventually broke and fell off. But friends, they finally meant something more to me than just a handful of good cooks and wonderful, nice people. They finally made sense that these indeed were the closest family that I had in this world. We weren't natural relations. We weren't natural kin. But I finally realized and understood that the Lord had given to them to me as mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandmothers and grandfathers. And I had houses and lands a hundredfold right here in this world. And I tasted that the Lord was gracious. You know, there's times in my life when I can remember the first time I experienced something. I hadn't got a lot of amens out of your pastor this weekend, and I'm not begging for them, but I better get an amen out of this one. I remember the first time I ate a steak. And you know what I went through my mind? Where has this been all my life? I'm not going to lie. First time I had it, I thought, this is the greatest thing I have ever put in my mouth. He didn't even amen that. Well, I'll tell you, friends, whenever I tasted that the Lord was gracious, whenever it made sense to me that Jesus Christ was mine and I was His, when I finally knew and understood the beauty and the principles of His church, friends, you know what went through my mind? Where has this been all my life? I wondered why in the world could I not have seen this and understood this. And friends, let me tell you this, with as much charity and fervor as I have, my parents did their dead level best to ground us and bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And friends, my desire to this day is to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I trust that by the time I'm done, despite all the kicking and the screaming and the spankings and the crying, that when they grow up, they'll be good, honest, moral citizens of the country and the community in which they dwell. But friends, do you realize that as much as my parents beat into our head, as much as they instructed us, they couldn't make me love this place. They couldn't do it. They prayed for it. I know they did. But friends, they couldn't make me love this place. And you can't make your children love this place. But you know what you can do? You can show them every single day how much you love this place. Amen. To show them how much it means to you. My father, by natural trade, was an accountant. And I can tell you with full assurance that he dreaded January to April. He dreaded it. I very rarely for about a six-week stretch, saw him much during the week. He'd go out to work doing tax returns at 6 a.m. He didn't come back until about 9 or 10 at night. I mean, it was just murdered, 80-plus hour weeks. He didn't look forward to it. I remember one Saturday morning, he just didn't want to get out of bed. He had to go that Saturday. We were about 4 days to the deadline. He didn't want to get out of bed. And Mom told me, she said, "You got to go. They got to get done." He said, "I don't want to." You know, he went. But I knew he didn't want to. But I can tell you, I never once saw him on a Sunday morning say, "I don't want to go. I just don't feel like it today." There's been times, I confess to you, that my children have already seen, "Daddy didn't want to go to work today." I mean, it's hard explaining to your six-year-old son why you're not at work. "Daddy, are you sick?" "No." "Well, are we going to church?" "No." "Why aren't you at work?" "Daddy didn't want to go." And then you just see the wheels turning. It's like, "Well, that's not good enough, Daddy. You need to be at work." Now, the reason I was supposed to be at work is because they have more fun with Mama when Daddy's not around. But you know, I hope and pray that my children never in me see, "Daddy's going to church today because Daddy has to." I hope they always see what I saw. "Daddy's going to church today because Daddy wants to. Because more than any other place, this is the place where he wants to be. But these are the people he most wants to see. Because you can taste here what you can't taste anywhere else. That you can feel and experience and know here what you can't get anywhere else. Because friends, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you can hearken back to a time in your life, maybe for the first time and maybe several times since then, when grace has been so very important to you, when salvation has been the story you most wanted to hear, when the people of God were those you most wanted to see, you have a very simple command. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I'm thankful to see all these young children. I'm going to tell you, I'm a bit mercenary. I'm thankful to see y'all have the same troubles with yours that we do with ours. When ours cry and scream in church, it's nice to know that others cry and scream in church. When you're a young preacher with a young family, I don't mind screaming children. I'm thinking, I'm not the only one who has them. But you know, there's one thing with small children, you know. You know they're hungry a lot. They need to eat often. And friends, when it comes to us having tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know what we need to do? We need to eat a lot. We need to have a desire to eat a lot. And you don't have to be in church, you know, 24/7. You don't have to be in the Lord's house every waking moment of your life. You better be here when the doors are open. But whenever you desire the sincere milk of the Word, you have a wonderful thing that you can read. You have a wonderful closet you can go and pray to your God in to understand and know that He's still with you. To desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know what can kill desire for eating in a little child? Or even a big child for that matter. Whenever you have a desire to eat, you know what that is? That's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a desire to eat. Because one, it tells you you're alive. And two, it tells you that you understand what you stand in need of. Christ says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." If you're hungry and thirsting, that's evidence that you're alive, but it's also evidence you know what it is that you need. Whenever I lived in Mississippi, I worked for an electric power company, and when that wonderful storm named Katrina blew through, we were quite busy. And I was working 18 or 20 hour days for quite a while. And they had a supper wagon that would come through for all of us out in the field. And when the supper wagon came through, you knew it would get there between about 6 and 7 o'clock. But occasionally, it just ran late. Well, when you've been working all day, and in the afternoon, all that you ate for lunch is gone, about 4 or 4:30, my stomach was doing backflips. By 5:30, I thought it was just going to reach out of my mouth and just exit my body. And if the supper wagon was late, I just thought I would pass out and faint away. I remember one night, it came about 8 o'clock. It was very, very behind. You know what had happened to me from about 6:30 to 8 o'clock? I lost all desire to eat. It was gone. I'm not saying I couldn't eat. I'm saying the desire deep within had finally left. I had pushed it to the side long enough that the hunger, the pains were gone away. And friends, as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word all the time, so should we have a desire and a hunger all the time for those gracious things of God. To know and understand more about Him, to be fed from His Word, and to be exercised thereby so that we might grow up as mature trees of the Lord's planting. But you know, what is it that will kill that desire and push it to the side? Back up into the next verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all envy and all guile and hypocrisies and all evil speakings. Friends, these are things that I confess to you I come into far too often. It's very easy to be found in malice, guile, envying, hypocrisies, evil speakings. Notice how many times he uses the word all there in verse 1. Not some of them, all of them. Now, these particular things that he tells us to lay aside, things like anger, things like jealousy, things like double standards, all these things we are to lay aside, they do kill our desire for the milk of the Word of God. But why is that? Well, let's back up just two verses into the first chapter. The last two verses of the first chapter kind of set the stage for what these rotten things are. He's actually quoting from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. He says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of the man is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." He equates our bodies, if you will, as grass. That it is an environment that is like grass with flowers in it. There's one thing that I have noticed about grass, and I haven't noticed a lot about it because I try to cut it as quickly as I can to get it out of sight and out of mind. There's one thing I know about grass. It doesn't matter how dead it looks. It doesn't matter how dusty it appears. You let a little shower get on it, you know what happens? Poof! Just a little bit. Poof! And up it comes. It'll come up more in one night than it has in 3 weeks. Friends, just a little feeding of the flesh, out it comes. Just a little bit. This is why he says, "Wherefore laying aside all." He says, just lay aside some envy, some malice, some evil speaking. You lay aside just some of it, it's still going to come on up. But if you lay aside all of it, you're trying to keep it from springing up over and over and over again. There's another thing I've learned about grass. This is what I learned when I tried to plow up my garden. I got that garden. I mean, I plowed up that dirt. And by the way, you've already heard me say this. I'm a horrible farmer. My garden, please don't come see it. I'm probably going to be ashamed of it. It's probably just going to die. But I tried. I mean, I plowed the dirt up. It was just as brown. It was just as pretty. You know what happened 6 days later? All these things were popping up. Why were they popping up? There were still roots down there. There were still roots that every time I would plow things up, there were things coming behind it. There is a root to all of these evil speakings, hypocrisies, envies, malice. All of this has a root. And it can be summed up by Paul in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in about the 15th and 16th verse, Paul says that we ought to no man fail of the grace of God. We talked about this some yesterday. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. He encourages us not to fail of the grace of God. How do we do that? By hanging up and strengthening the feeble knees and the hands that hang down. That we are to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, so that we don't fail of the grace of God, so that we don't be weary and faint in the way. Why? Lest any root of bitterness springing up defile you and thereby trouble you. Friends, bitterness is the root of envy. It's the root of evil speaking. It is the source of malice. It is a source of hypocrisy. And when it springs up, it always troubles you. It always defiles you. Because, friends, you cannot enjoy the grace of God when you're bitter. You can't enjoy the goodness of God's house when you're in bitterness to yourself or to one another. Friends, when it comes to this flesh that we have, no matter how much we cut down the grass, no matter how much the flower falls off, there's always roots down there just begging to come out. And friends, those roots, when they spring up, they kill the desire of the sincere milk of the Word. I'm about to say some things that I hope are not too personal, but friends, there was a time in my life, and I promise you, I never quit attending the house of God. But there's a difference between attending the house of God and being in the house of God. Because for many years, when I got to a certain stage that my dear wife likes to call the too cool for church stage, I was there, friends, and I don't recommend it. It's not a good place to be. I got to a place where I was too cool for church. But you know why I came? Because I knew if I didn't, word would get back to mom and dad, your son ain't in church. And that was a fate worse than death. So I kept coming. But in here, I was a million miles away. Because I wanted to know and experience what I'd been deprived of for many years. And what I found out, what I was deprived of, was because my parents loved me. What they kept from me is because they didn't want me burned by it. And friends, when I went out and I experienced the malice and the envy of the world, when I experienced the hypocrisies of the world and the evil speaking of the world, little by little, my desire began to be killed off. This book that I was forced to memorize from early ages collected dust on its pages. The prayers that I was supposed to be daily offering before God ceased from my daily routine. Till it came to a point that one day I awoke in the hell holes of life. In a place where I could no longer hide behavior that had been going on. And I had to answer for my sins and for my transgressions. I had to stand in a place like this, in a location like that, and confess my sins and my faults before those most wonderful people in this world. And as I stood there, wondering what my fate would be, to then look and see that the hardest thing that I thought I was going to have to face that day wasn't even close. I thought the hardest thing I was going to have to do was stand there and confess before God's people the life that I had been living. The hardest thing was standing there and looking to my left and seeing my pastor, who had always been my pastor, with tears in his eyes because he thought he had failed as a father and as a pastor. Friends, he didn't fail. I did. Bitterness sprung up in my life. Envy sprung up in my life. Evil speaking adorned my life. I had a lot of malice. I had a lot of anger. And all those things slowly killed off the desire that I had. But friends, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the promotion of the truth and the growing of the Lord's plants did not stand and fall with me. You know, I never am in charge of regenerating anybody. But I don't ever have to be re-regenerated. And I'm not truly in charge of converting somebody. Now, I can help the process by good teaching and instruction. But when it comes to conversion, the Lord opens the eyes. But friends, unlike regeneration, sometimes you have to be reconverted. Sometimes you have to be re-instructed, re-strengthened, re-edified, and rebuilt up all over again. As the dust began to come off the Bible, as the knees began to get calloused again with the prayers, as the attendance in God's house became not just a presence, but a desire to be there and an enjoyment of the circumstance, I discovered that what I had lost for all that time had never ceased, even though I wasn't in it. It was still going on. You know, you have an interesting perspective this weekend. You have a pastor who, even though he's been preaching for a while, he's still in the early stages of his ministry, Lord willing. You've invited a man to come preach who, Lord willing, is in the early stages of his ministry, and another who is on the twilight of his ministry. I love this man, and I always have. The truth does not stand and fall with his presence. When he leaves this earth, sad a day as that's going to be for me, the Lord's truth will carry on. When your pastor and I have gone the way of all the earth, the truth will still carry on. And no matter where you go, or how far you may stray, or how bad your life may become, even to the point where your grass is withering and your flower is long gone, you've passed your youth, you've passed your glory years, you're no longer 10 feet tall and the greatest thing to ever hit this world. You don't have the world by the tail, the world's got you most of the time. I was given some instruction by my father, and I'm planning to use it. He said, "Son, don't go to your 10-year high school reunion. It's no fun. They're all 28. They still think they're going to set the world on fire." He said, "Go to your 20-year. They're 38. They're fat. They're bald. They got a few kids. Life hadn't worked out, and they realize that they ain't all that, and then some, and they're a whole lot more fun to talk to." Friends, your grass may have withered. Your flower may be long gone. And even if your path has strayed, always remember there is a place to come back to. Because the word of the Lord endureth forever. Just as surely as He always sits upon His throne is just as surely, Peter says here, He'll always have witnesses preaching it. Because the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is, not will be, not has been, this is. I love present tense language of the Bible, because the present tense remains relevant forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Friends, I'm thankful that even with my mistakes, even with my shortcomings, and even with my continual stumblings that I have, there's still a place. There's still a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. May we, friends, lay aside the things we need to lay aside. Strengthen the hands of one another that need strengthening. Grow from tasting the graciousness of the Lord through His sincere milk. And more than anything else, strive to stay in the path that will always be here. Your pastor and I were talking last night. And I mean, I'm a young father and he's about to be. And talking about the anxieties that we might have about our children, what they may face, what they may experience, and what we hope for them. I'm not going to lie. My chief hope is that my children will know and love and see and appreciate what I do. But friends, I'm not saying my children are the church's future. What I'm saying is, I hope my children are a part of the church's future. She has a future. My desire is they have a part of it. And friends, my desire for the rest of my days is that I'll stay in it and enjoy it all the days of my life. If these things have blessed you, you thank God for it. We've enjoyed being with you. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.